Please rise as we hear the beauty of God's word. Today's scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. And hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Thank you.
Thanks, Mike. It is nice to be back with you. Last week I did a video sermon because I was in the training in California. And so far all I've heard has been positive comments about that, which I'm not going to let mean that there are no negatives about that. If you did have anything about that, the only negative I heard was a little bit on the audio, so we'll try to work on that if that comes up again. But if you do have other ones, I want to hear about that. But I loved reading everything you guys wrote down on the windows. It was kind of beautiful to see everything that we were ready to let go of whenever this world is done, and all the things that we were excited to pick up on in the future. I'm really thankful someone put mosquitoes down on things we're ready to get rid of, so that that was listed there appropriately within that. I was gone with nine of our leaders from this congregation on a training that we've been working on, and we are on a 2.5-year cycle to kind of dig into this idea of discipleship. It's a word that's used a lot in the Bible, but one that maybe is a little confusing, but I don't want it to be. Discipleship is really just saying there's somebody else out there that I want to learn to live like. And so we are disciples of Jesus with the mentality that I want to live my life like Jesus does. That's different than learning information about Jesus or learning a lot of facts or theology about who God is. It says that I want to act in the ways that Jesus acts. I want to think the way Jesus thinks. I want to feel the way that Jesus feels. And that requires more than a classroom. It requires life on life. And so we've been experiencing that ourselves, a really powerful experience this last week. You're going to hear more out of that, but right now we're trying to cram that into our own lives so that we can model something for you and not just talk about it. By the fall, though, we'll be ready to start calling out some individuals that are ready to kind of walk through that journey with us. And we'll just keep going through that rotation. But you need to understand that this is not a fast kind of thing. It doesn't happen in a classroom over the course of a couple weeks, and then we're all there. When Jesus discipled his disciples, right, he gathered 12 people, and he said, come and live life with me for the next 3 years. So that's somewhat the model that we want to move into. Like, come and live life with me. Let's figure out how to live like Jesus did, and then have you ready to pass that on too. So it's a long-term vision, but one that we're really excited about. So back to 1 Thessalonians. It's our last week on that for today. I had someone ask me this last week, why don't you preach out of the lectionary? I haven't ever done that, but I'll answer that for you today. If you have any connection to the Lutheran Church Beyond Just Beautiful Savior or a deeper rootedness in that, the lectionary may be familiar to you. It's a 3-year cycle of readings out of the Bible that has an Old Testament, a New Testament, and a Gospel reading for every Sunday. And it kind of goes through all those things every 3 years. It just kind of repeats. I choose not to do that for a couple reasons. Number one, just as a guess, if you had to guess out of that 3-year cycle reading through the Bible, how much of the Bible do you think is captured in all of those 3-year readings? Anyone have a guess? Slightly higher than that. So out of the Old Testament, 3.7%. And out of the New Testament, a glorious 40.8%. So well done, New Testament. But it still means that 60% of the New Testament you'll never touch, and 96% of the Old Testament you won't. So that's a little bit problematic for me. I just want to be clear with you that if you're going to get to all of the Bible, it isn't going to be out of my preaching or out of any lectionary series. You got to find another way to get in there. It's too big a book to cover unless you're just looking at your whole lifespan. What I also don't like about the lectionary is that it pulls things out to connect to different themes, but then you'd lose the context. Like, you'll never read through 1 Thessalonians all in a row. You'll never read through Romans all in a row or Genesis all in a row. It's going to skip around. And context, for me, matters a lot. What comes before, what comes after, all those things tied together. So that's why we find our way doing that. And then we find our way to some texts that we wouldn't get to normally, Last week, we ended up covering end times, even though I said I have no idea why we need to be there. Today, we're going to dig into prophecy, even though that may not have been high on your list again. I think preaching through just books of the Bible allows us to let God speak into our lives, even when it isn't the things we most want to get to ourselves. So here we are into what God has for us today. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for the whole Bible, all 66 books you've given. And I pray that over the course of our lives, we learn to engage with all of it, and that we hear it speak honestly into our lives. We thank you for the part you have today, and just want to give our hearts attention to you. It doesn't matter if it's a priority for us right now. Apparently, it's a priority for you, and we want to give you a space to speak that back into our lives. So help us to hear that well today. Amen. So the passage, as short as it is, right, it didn't take Mike long at all to read that. He didn't have to sweat, right? Begins by saying, do not quench the Holy Spirit. That sounds like a problem. I just want to be clear with you at the beginning. You can't do it. Don't worry about it like, oh, if I quenched him before, did I put him out somehow? It is impossible. It's a metaphor. It's kind of like me saying, hey, don't put out the sun. I'm not really worried you're going to do it, right? I'm not, with a BB gun or with whatever else. Like, you're not going to get rid of the sun. No matter what you do, it's still going to shine. What you can do is resist it, though. And that's really what the passage talks about. You can't shut down the Holy Spirit. You can't make him stop. You can't make him lose power or effectiveness. You can just say, I resist it. In the same way you can resist the sun, right? When it showed up yesterday, you can say, ah, I have not seen you in a long time. I reject you. I do not want you in my life, and go hide in your house, right? You can cover up with sunblock and whatever else you want to do. You can do whatever you can to resist it, but it doesn't remove it from existence, right? And so what Paul is saying is, I do not want you to be in a place of resisting what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. And now there's a whole lot the Holy Spirit does. The Bible gets into a lot of those things. Paul talks in Timothy about resisting the gift the Holy Spirit gives. And every one of us has been gifted by the Holy Spirit to do things for the work of God's ministry in this world. Right, you can reject that gift and only be selfish, and then you are quenching the Spirit's work inside of you. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we quench the Spirit when we come into worship and we are just down and glum and unenergetic and uncelebratory. He's like, you'll quench the Holy Spirit around you if you don't respond with heart and celebration in who I am. But this passage in its context doesn't speak about either of those. It speaks about prophecy. So the Holy Spirit's work in prophecy is what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians. He says, I don't want you to quench or resist that work. Now, that's interesting for us because that word prophecy means different things in our culture than it does in the Bible. Very often we have some words that are really just Bible words that don't show up in our culture, right? No one really talks about righteousness in our culture. And so when we talk about it here, we don't have any other baggage that comes with it. There's some words that our culture has that don't show up in here, and that's fine. It can identify them however they want to. This is one, though, that really carries very different meaning between the two. If you hear the word prophecy mentioned in an evening newscast or on a documentary or in someone speaking outside in the culture, it will universally mean someone predicting the future. Right? It will be 100% of the time that's the way the culture uses it. That's not 100% of the time the way the Bible uses it. It's just a small portion of it. Right? So we have to recognize the change of language and say, okay, now we're going to have a different definition of the word prophecy. Prophecy is used 600 different times in the Bible and comprises 25% of the whole book. Which is why it's a shame the lectionary only gets to 3.7% of the Old Testament, because most of that is prophecy, right? We're missing huge chunks of that. But as we look at prophecy from a biblical sense, what it really means is not predicting the future. What it means is this is a communication from God. Right? That's a simple, clear definition of what prophecy means. And there's three kind of general categories that fits into. The first of those is God bringing a rebuke into your life. So this is First Mountain stuff, fits that category pretty easily. And God coming into your life and saying, I want to challenge the choices you're making and the way that you're living your life. Either stop doing this thing that you were doing, or start doing this thing I've yearned for you to do for so long that I need you to do for the sake of yourself or for others, right? A stern and clear rebuke and challenge into our life is a prophetic word from God, right? The second category is the category of encouragement, which is all second mountain stuff. And it's God coming and saying, I want to build up the courage within you. I don't want you beaten down. I want to give you a new identity in who I am. I want to speak forgiveness and mercy and power and authority and honor over you, and not shame and depression and all those other things, right? All of that are God's prophetic gift of encouragement to us. And the third category that we have in prophecy is revelation, or to reveal something. This might mean to reveal something that happens in the future. It might simply mean revealing something inside of you that you'd never realized before. You know, kind of putting the pieces together, like, now I see something. I see why I act that way all the time, right? That's God's prophetic voice into your heart to reveal your attitudes and your actions, your desires, your hopes, your dreams, all those kinds of things. Again, sometimes it's corporate, sometimes it's personal, sometimes it's future, sometimes it's just right now, but it's revealing something that we didn't know before, that we couldn't understand. So prophecy is when God communicates in any of those three categories. Sermons can be prophecy, and they cannot be. Right now, I'm not really rebuking, encouraging, or revealing much. I'm just giving information and teaching is different than prophecy. And so when a sermon veers into that point, then you have a teaching kind of sermon, and that's where it goes. But if there's a point in either this sermon or another one where God has sharply brought your attention to an activity or an attitude in your life to rebuke you, then that has become prophetic. If there's been a moment, not where information came, but where there was real encouragement for your heart, right, then that's prophecy. Or when something is revealed, again, either internally to you or beyond, that's a place where prophecy shows up. So it's a much broader definition than the world uses. And this is what Paul is inviting and encouraging and saying, I don't want you to neglect or look down on or disregard the idea that God still speaks. Right? A really important truth to get out of this. Paul's saying, I don't want you just to understand that God wrote all the things in the Bible and then he just shut up and he's done. He didn't. He did write them all, yes, but he's not done, right? He has more things he wants to communicate and more things he wants to say. And Paul is cautious and concerned that we will somehow throw the baby out with the bathwater because we have this experience with prophecy in all of our lives, especially with prophetic visioning of future things, that often it fails, right? When we think of the word prophecy in a cultural sense, it's usually a negative because someone was a false prophet. This is a little hard to read, but it's really great. It is from a Lutheran church in our denomination, which makes it even funner, right? So it says, the class on prophecy has been canceled due to unforeseen circumstances. It is sweetly ironic, isn't that not, right? So that's a humorous look at failed prophecy, right? But we all have seen other circumstances where it's less than humorous, and honestly, at times where people's whole lives have been led astray or even lost because they've wandered after a false prophet. The Bible's filled with a lot of warnings about that too, right? It's not that difficult to stand up and say, God told me something, you should follow me. It's pretty empowering. You get a lot of attention doing those kinds of things. And so it's not hard on us to see this opportunity where someone might want to do that. And what we tend to see then is not a balance, but a leaning to one side or the other. And denominations tend to have a little bit of this feel about them. There are some denominations that are caught up in the beauty of a God who still speaks and are hungry for prophecy and yearn after it every day. And like, we want to be filled with that. Give us as much as you can, and are not at all really cautious about the falseness of it, because they're so eager for the goodness that comes. There are other denominations, though, that have learned from past experience and said, you know, fail me once, shame on you. Fail me twice, right? That's my issue, right? And I'm learning out of that. I've seen what others have done. I'm not going to be burned again. So rather than risk false prophecy, I will settle for what I know is true prophecy in the Bible and then not worry about anything else because it's just too dangerous. Which of those two options do we tend to veer more toward? We can just be honest about that, right? We got to own our own identity, right? We are much more on the side of safety and security and saying, hey, God's given us a lot of good stuff in the Bible. Why risk it somewhere else, right? We'll just stick with the stuff that's verifiable and solid and good. So we need to hear from our standpoint before we want to judge someone on the other side that God has that message for us, which is that there are prophets and there are false prophets. There are prophets today. There are prophets of God today in America, in Portland, in 2017. God has not stopped communicating to us. That is a message we need to hear. And be in a point where we don't just merely accept it, well, fine, God, if you really have to do it, go ahead. But in a point where we say, God, if you want to give that gift, that is beautiful and good, and we will yearn for that. To be at a point as a congregation where we can say, God, will you bring prophecy to us? Will you rebuke us? Will you encourage us? Will you reveal what we need to see revealed? Be a living God in our midst. Right? But there are also false prophets, not only biblically, but false prophets today. What I find interesting is that there are more people that will argue with the first statement than the second. Almost everybody acknowledges there's false prophets, right? But if there's false, there's going to be real ones too, right? God's not done on that speaking thing. So for us to recognize, and this might be from our background the most important part of the message, to recognize that God is saying, I'm not done with this. I'm not writing new books of Scripture. You got the 66 you have, but I will still speak to you today. Do not quench that spirit, Paul says. Don't lose out on my ongoing communication with you. Hunger for it. Listen for it. It is a gift. And then for those on the other side, he says, when that gift shows up, test it. Do not be gullible. Do not assume because someone's got a nice heart or a really passionate feeling about something that they must be true. Probe it, test it, examine it. And when it turns out to be solid gold, embrace it, love it, use it. And when it turns out to be not so much, just let it go and move on. Right? So Paul is inviting us to a place of maturity where we don't merely say, oh, it's all good and all beautiful whenever anybody says they've heard God speak. Or a place where we're like, that's crazy talk, and we'll just ignore it all. He says, I'm inviting you to a place where there is discernment required, but where we don't reject it all. Right? So when we look at the discernment, let me give you a few tips biblically about how we go around that. It'll be a little bit more challenging than we realize, but that's okay, because we're aiming for more mature level faith here. As we test out prophecy and examine that, when someone says, hey, I think God needs to rebuke this in your life, the first test that we always have is, does this match Scripture? Because prophecy always serves the Bible. Right? It doesn't change it. It doesn't modify it. It doesn't correct it. Galatians 1, Paul writes and says, hey, if tomorrow morning an angel shows up on your door, full out in angel gear, right? Like the wings going behind, the halo on top, glowing and all that kind of stuff. And they speak when you open the door something different than the Bible. Shut the door. Right? Doesn't matter who does it. Right? Be they an angel, be they a really eloquent pastor, be they some beautiful person, whatever else it might be, doesn't matter, right? If it veers away from the Bible, don't go along with that. In Acts 17, we see the Bereans hearing Paul say things that challenge their understanding of the Bible, and they said, let me check what you're saying back with what I know from the Old Testament to see if it matches up. That's always ground one. It gets a little challenging, though, because in Acts 10, Peter heard God speak to him and say, I want you to eat. And Peter's like, no, God. I don't even know if you're God, right? Because I know I shouldn't eat all those things. I've read the Old Testament. I know a Jewish dietary law. I'm not going to do it. And God's like, no, I think you should do it. And it took Peter a while, right, to wrestle with God and realize that God was re-understanding things from the Old Testament. Wasn't saying they're not true, but giving a deeper revelation from that. So there has to be a part of humility that says that this is what I understand, but God, if you want to probe my perceptions and my philosophy or theology about that and my interpretation, I will allow you the space to do that, right? We do this with humility, not just like, I always learned that, it must be true. But we say, God, probe me, help me understand Scripture differently if I need to. But Scripture is always the foundation when we look at prophecy. When prophecy speaks about the future, when it's predictive, then a clear test is, does it come true or not? Moses gives us this in Deuteronomy 18. He says, hey, if someone predicts something in the future and it comes true, they get a little check mark beside the true prophet box. If it doesn't come true, then you don't have to worry about the check mark. You just pick up stones and the prophecy is kind of done with, right? It's a very strong judgment over that. But it's a clear guideline for us. If someone predicts something about the future and it doesn't come true, they're not going to be living in the true prophet box. That's a valuable resource for us as we look even beyond our denomination, which doesn't do a lot of that. Look even at the Mormon church. Mormon church is founded by the guy by the name of Joseph Smith. And he has a tremendous number of prophecies in what he has written. Most religious leaders stay away from prophecies about future events because you're either right or wrong, right? It's a clear up and down on that. Way easier to stay super vague like Buddha and just cover mystical things you can't ever be checked out on, because you can't verify Buddha is a true prophet or false prophet because he doesn't give you any prophecies. Joseph Smith gives you a lot. And they are hands down false. There's a couple that are vague enough that you can find some degree of interpretation. Some that you're like, there's a little bit of this that was kind of true-ish. But if you look with objective honesty at them, you will say, that man is a false prophet. So the test is there, right? If it's predictive, it doesn't come true. Sometimes, though, that prediction changes, right? Jonah predicted the end of Nineveh, right? Is Jonah a false prophet? No, Jonah's messed up in many ways. Let's just be honest about that. He has a lot of problems, but false prophecy is not one of them. The Ninevites repented, and God changed the prophecy. Same thing in Isaiah 38. Hezekiah gets a prophecy that his life is going to end. He cries out to God for mercy. God has mercy, gives him 15 more years. Right? So the predictive part changes. Again, we come with humility. Sometimes God, in response to our human engagement, says, hey, I'm going to change that. I'm going to come with more mercy than I would have before, right? So God engages on those levels, but otherwise predictive, it needs to come true. Prophecy that is biblical always has a high view of Jesus. John 15 says that the Holy Spirit comes to reveal Jesus to us. 1 Corinthians 12 says you can't even speak good things about Jesus without the Holy Spirit in you. 1 John says the test for knowing if it's a true prophet or not is, does it acknowledge and honor who Jesus is? Right? Revelation 19 says that the testimony of Jesus, speaking valuable and good things about Jesus, is the whole spirit of prophecy. That's why prophecy even exists, is to honor and glorify Jesus. So if you hear a prophecy from someone else and it doesn't even mention Jesus at all, I would run. If it only barely mentions him in passing, or maybe right at the end or here and there, I would walk in the other direction, right? Because true prophecy is going to have him at the center. He's at the heart and core of everything God is about. He should be central to what those things are about. That's kind of a biblical model for where we are. Prophecy that is of God is also going to come from an individual who has high biblical character. Matthew 7 says, check when you hear someone speaking on behalf of God, check their fruit, check the actions in their life, right? Do you live out the qualities of the Holy Spirit? Are you a person of peace? If you're a person of anger, I'm not going to listen, right? Are you a person of joy? Are you a person of love? Are you a person of gentleness? If you revel just in an ability to trash other people and speak about the wrath of God, then I'm going to question that a lot unless I see a ton of gentleness flowing out of you, right? Because your heart ought to match the heart of God, and your character ought to match that character too. This is the challenge that we have, right? So when we test prophets and we're like, hey, if you say you're speaking for God, we're going to test that. If they get really defensive, we're like, I've got a problem, right? Because you're not humble. All those things need to fit in there together. Prophets also, as they speak for God, do it for the common good. All the gifts of the Spirit are designed to benefit all of us together. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14 says that when you speak it, everyone else around you has a chance to say, you know what, that does not pass the smell test. We've walked with God together for a long time, and that's not where it is. Sorry. So we are in a process as a congregation, right? It may seem like an almost unending process for you of trying to discern God's will for our lives. We've been taking all these surveys we've gone through. We've been gathering all this information, sharing about our culture, about our own strengths and weaknesses, about how we understand all these things. It seems almost endless. Hopefully it will come to an end in two more days. We have this team of 10 that have kind of been gathered to listen to all that information and then sit with humility before God and really honestly listen for prophecy. Right? They are not looking to hear their own hearts, because otherwise we could just do a survey and take the top poll results and go, right? They're looking to say, can we honestly hear a God who will speak to us about a direction he wants us to take? But as they do that, right, and step into that space with humility and hopefully the character that matches and all those kinds of things, we as a church then need to step back the next Sunday, next week, right, and listen to that with open hearts, and then say, does that match the biblical God that we know? Not do I like it, not is that what I would have chosen had I been in there, but does it match the heart of God? Does it match biblically? Do their character match? Does this follow with what God seems to do in other kinds of places? Right? So we have that chance and that important role to check back on that, because prophecy is never one individual. I'm a prophet. I know I am. So just listen to me. That's not how it works. It comes out of humility saying, I believe God is saying this. Check me on it. Right? So all that functions in community together. That's what we're doing this next week, is we believe God's going to speak into that. The last stage that we have then is this point that says that discerning the voice of God is obviously a difficult thing. That's why it's much easier to just throw it all out, right? Just I can get the Bible, I can do that, but this is just way too confusing, right? So we have this encouragement even from the story of Gideon from the Old Testament that says that when God isn't really clear for you, in humility, just come back and say, can you confirm this? God came to Gideon and said, I would like you to get rid of this entire invading army. And Gideon's like, man, I do okay at farming. I'm not really good at generaling. So I just need to check with you and make sure that's really you. So I need some wet grass and some dry fleece. And then when you did that, I'm still not quite sure. Be gentle with me, God. I need you to switch the wetness on that one for me, right? So in that story, we see a God who's patient with us and says, if you're honestly trying to see the truth, I'm okay if you keep coming back. So if we come back next week and we get a sense of what that is, and we're like, wow, we just need some confirmation. God, it's really risky. Is it really what you want? It's totally okay then to come back and say, yeah, we need confirmation that this is really where you're leading us. We're going to take some steps and see what you're going to do. All of that are the guidelines around what allows us to embrace prophecy as a gift from God without having to be worried about finding the false part. Because when you live out all six of those, you're going to find yourself in a point where there's a living God around you communicating into your life and into our lives together without the dangers that come when we just go off on our own with that. Will you pray with me? God, on one hand, I am incredibly excited that you did not stop communicating with the end of Revelation. And that today, right, April 30th, 2017, you want to speak in our world. I am largely ready to hear the rebuke, very ready to hear the encouragement. God, open to whatever you might want to reveal. What a beautiful gift, God. I don't want to lose that. I recognize, too, though, the hesitation, because I know how easy it is for that to go awry. And so, God, I'm going to ask that you'll give that good gift to us, that you will bless beautiful Savior with prophecy, the communication of God in our midst. But I'm going to pray, too, that you do that with discernment for us so that we're not misled, that we take it patiently and do it communally and check with it enough that we know when we're moving forward that it really is you speaking. So, God, lead us to that place of balance and maturity, we pray. As we made our way through this vision process, the April team kind of chose 10 of us to sit down on this next Tuesday night and listen for that voice of God among us. So we're going to take a moment to pray for that now, and then we'll encourage you to keep praying. And especially Tuesday around 6 o'clock, we walk with a lot of humility into that place, recognizing that it's not ourselves and we need God to speak. So we invite you to pray for us now. Michelle's going to lead us in that prayer, and then to keep that in mind this week.
Could I ask those that are on the committee here in church today to please stand so we can pray over you and with you at the church? Please? Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, you brought us together as a body of believers at BSLC. We acknowledge that you are in charge, and we want to follow you and your desire for us as a body. You have brought us through the last 4 months of exploring and seeking your vision for us together. Now we are enlisting a group who are a representation of this body to examine the input from all of our members and discern your vision for BSLC. We pray that you would bless each one of them in your wisdom, that you would cleanse their hearts and minds of any personal agendas or anything that could be a barrier to hearing you. We pray that you would bind them together in your unity as they yield to your spirit. We pray fervently that they would hear also so clearly how you want us to serve you and your purposes and what you want us to become. Finally, Father, we ask that you bind us all together in unity as we yield to your spirit and follow your vision for us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we look at announcements. There's a few brief ones. We'll get to PRC in a moment. Blood Drive coming up on May 23rd. This next Saturday is another night of prayer and worship, so we invite you to come and just kind of center your hearts on praying, both to engage in your own relationship with God as well as to lift up needs within this body and for others. Those are great opportunities to be aware of. Now I want to transition. We've got actually three more things in our announcements that carry a lot of weight about them. We began the service talking about beauty, about the beauty we see in the world around us, which is great and true. There are a lot of things to embrace and celebrate, and hopefully you've had those things in your life recently. Beautiful day yesterday. I got to see my daughters playing some sports. Last night, got to see one of my daughters head off to prom and just see her all dressed up and enjoying a wonderful experience along with that. But as much as there is good in the world around us, and we're thankful for that, we are gathered here too because this world is desperately broken and wounded. And God invites us to a place of sobriety about that. He says, I want you to be sober and clear-minded so you're ready for action. And so we have three places of that sobriety to bring to you now. Not to weigh you down, but because there's a God who invites us not only to celebrate the good, but also to be engaged in making a difference with some things that bring that darkness in too. So there's a video we'll watch first, and then Joanna's going to come and share about the first one.
Hello, my name is Joanna Gray. My husband Brian and I are new members to Beautiful Savior, and thank you for allowing me to tell you a little bit about First Image and the Pregnancy Resource Centers. I'm fortunate enough to be an ultrasound nurse with the Pregnancy Resource Center. The mission statement of First Image is to renew the image of God in the lives of those impacted by sexual brokenness and abortion. There are three ministries that make up First Image. The Reality Project is invited to high schools to present on sexual integrity. The students leave the presentation with the idea that they are valuable. Heart is a post-abortive Bible study where women are offered hope and healing after an abortion. Such a beautiful and tender journey. The PRC, or the Pregnancy Resource Center, is on the front lines. We serve women and men through counseling, practical help, and referrals, including free pregnancy tests and ultrasounds. First Image is a compassion-based Christian response for women and men facing an unintended pregnancy. We care about women. In fact, we are not simply pro-life, we are pro-abundant life. And we offer the gospel to those who come into our center. We partner with churches to make this happen. We can offer God's love in tangible ways. Statistically, 1 in 3 women have had or will have an abortion in their lives. One other statistic I'd like to share with you is that 85% of abortion-minded women change their minds after having an ultrasound. First Image is a nonprofit. We have no government funding, so we have different fundraisings throughout the year, one of these being the upcoming Steps for Life, which we've also had an anonymous donor from Beautiful Savior that is going to match the funds that we collect, and you can sign up in the new center we have out. I want to share with you a story of a lady who came into one of our centers. She was pregnant, has 6 children already, 5 were still living with her in the home, and the father of the baby was no longer involved or part of her life. She felt that she could not continue with this pregnancy and said she was considering abortion. I was able to do an ultrasound for her that very day, and after seeing the baby's image and strong heartbeat on the screen, she said through tear-filled eyes that she could not have an abortion. So, thank you.
So if you remember what I shared with the kids, you get a sense of what that means, right? There's real need, and God invites us to run to those who are hurting and not away. It doesn't do a fireman any good to stand at a distance and say, there's a fire over there. Do you see the fire? That's a big fire. That's a problem. It doesn't help anything. Going and helping is what it's about. So there's places that Joanna said that we can be that presence, and then places where we need to do 911 too. So let's take a moment to pray that out. Father, this last week in the news, I heard just this shocking number of 400,000 people killed in Syria in the last 7 or 8 years. Just horrible images of children and families destroyed and gas attacks and just other assaults. It's just horrifying, God. And the grief and the agony over that is real. And yet in our own country, 150 times as many children, all of whom will never take a breath. Everyone made unique by you. Never before a human like that, never again will that be repeated. And we'll never get to meet them. They'll never get to know the beauties of this earth or the trials of it, God. And our hearts are grieving at that. God, we deeply value every woman who's pregnant, and with full equality value every fetus and child inside that woman. There's no division, God. And so we pray that in every way you would preserve life. And God, we pray that for women facing those challenging circumstances, that they will find not a place of judgment, but a place of openness, of healing and of encouragement, of a willingness of a church to say, we stand with you fully. We'll bear the cost, we'll bear the support, whatever it takes, because we value life. God, I pray they see life from us even more than they hear words. God, I pray for women, maybe even some today here, who have already had abortions, that they too would find a God of mercy and tenderness who can redeem all things, not judgment and shame, but a place of openness and acceptance. We yearn, God, to be a place as a nation. God, we're so wealthy. We have more wealth than any nation ever before in all of human history. We can care for these children. No matter how they came about, it doesn't matter, God. They are life, and we can do that. I pray that you would change our hearts as a nation to value that, as a church to support that. And come alongside any women who are wrestling in that moment to give them a spirit of grace and encouragement. Amen. So, Randall's Children's Hospital here in town has noted, and they track statistics for this year in, year out, so it's pretty consistent. They know where it is. There has been, in the last month or two, a significant uptick in suicides. OHSU has tracked the same thing, both attempts and follow-through, and the numbers match nationally. This is in sync with the release from Netflix of a series called 13 Reasons Why. It chronicles a 13-year-old girl who commits suicide and then leaves 13 cassette tapes for her friends to understand why they did things that made her do that. I do not judge at all the people who produced that show. I'm assuming that their heart at every level is to prevent suicide. What I will communicate to you, though, is that mixing entertainment and that serious issue is not healthy. There are a lot of teenagers that are wrestling, and giving them any glorification of that, any experience in that, any sense that I get validated when I do that is not helpful. If there is even one of those extra suicides that came about because of that, then that needs to be removed. It needs to not be shown anymore, not on video, anywhere else to be seen. It is a serious issue. Yes, talk to your children about it. Talk to your grandchildren about it. I don't believe that that's the healthy way to get there. So I want to speak out again, right, as we look at seeing people who are hurting and recognizing that's a real thing around us. If you are a parent and you have kids middle school and kind of on up, can't be silent. They can't wait for another convenient time. Today is the day. If you're a grandparent and you have kids in that range, today's the day. You cannot be the popular grandparent. You can't be the fun one that says, I'm just doing the cool stuff and I'll leave the challenging stuff to someone else. You need to step in. You need to say, have you watched this? And if you have, Stories actually produced a great guideline of kind of things to talk through and knowledge, so you don't actually have to watch it necessarily yourself, but if they're doing it, engage with them on that. Do not leave them alone in that. But take that step, right, to say, I'm going to be involved in that. If you're a teenager now, unfortunately, a lot of people that ideate about suicide or contemplate it talk more to their peers or give more hints than they do to parents. And I'm not putting a burden on you, but I just invite you to be aware. There are kids in your middle school and kids in your high school that are thinking about this all the time. Can you be attentive to that? And can you come alongside of them and say there's answers, there's hope, this is not the solution, right? So again, there's go-to people, and if you have kids, go to them. And then let's again 911 this as well. Father, I again have no judgment over the production of this, and maybe in the end there will be enough positive conversations around it that good will come. What I pray for certainly is that any people who've watched that show, God, any children, that's leading them down a dark path will be supported by friends, will be supported by family, will somehow make that obvious and get the help they need. God, we pray for those among us in our community, maybe those even here today, who have lost all hope and imagine that's the only solution for them. God, I can't imagine how dark that is. And I pray your mercy over them. I pray, God, that again, they would be safe enough with some other person to come alongside of them, to stand with them, and to lead them, God, to a place of health and a hope for the future. We pray, God, that you would prevent this statistical trend from growing and allow it even to diminish. Give all of us ownership of this, God, for the sake of our community. Number three, sobriety, right? It's the world we live in. 2 Samuel 13:20 records this conversation from Absalom to his sister. He says, "Be quiet for now, sis. He's just your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." Absalom is speaking to his sister after she was raped by her brother. He's speaking about sexual assault. Absalom does nothing. Later on, responds in violence. David, the father, finds out. He's furious, but he doesn't even talk to his son about it, doesn't comfort his daughter in any way. There's no healing that comes out of that. And if you read the story on from there, incredible devastation occurs. So there is 12% of women in America who either have had breast cancer or will have it in their lifetime. And that's serious. It deserves attention. It deserves a little ribbon to wear. It deserves everybody noticing. It deserves, when you face that, getting prayer and support in every way, shape, and form. More than double that number, 25% of women plus 3% of men. And those are reasonable and balanced statistics. There's some that go a lot higher. Leave it alone there, right? 25% of women, 3% of men in their lifetime will be sexually assaulted. That's not an occasional kind of thing that happens to some people here and there. That is a cultural issue. It's endemic, that affects every single one of us. You do not live in a family that is not touched by this. Our family here at Beautiful Savior, if those statistics hold true, 90 people who have sat in the pews this morning have been or will be in their lifetime assaulted sexually. Every 98 seconds, another one occurs. So about 50 people in the time we sat in worship today. So we recognize this is a big issue, right? We're not going to solve it all. But we have two things that we hope this morning to begin to set as foundations for us, right, as we move ahead into that. Kind of learning out of that biblical experience, how do we respond as a church to an issue that our culture is facing? We can't just stick our head into theology. These are things that matter, right? We're sober about this. The first goal that we have and foundation stone we have is that we are going to believe survivors. 95% of the time that sexual assault happens, it happens with someone that knows the person, is well trusted, which makes it really shameful and hard to bring it out. So it's years usually before anybody even acknowledges this happened, sometimes decades. When they do, believe them. 98% of the time, it's true. It really did happen. And shaming them and putting them down is absolutely destructive. They've been through enough, right? There is nothing that you can do in your life that makes it acceptable for someone to touch or force themselves on you. There is no sin or bad choice that you make that somehow mitigates or says, well, they did that, so I guess it was coming. That does not exist. We need to draw that line clearly and firmly as a church and say, we will not stand for that whatsoever, right? There's no background that comes out of someone's life that makes it okay. We don't do that with breast cancer, right? Well, she's made some bad choices. It has nothing to do with it, right? The way that someone abuses you has nothing to do with choices you've made in your life, right? Those can be addressed whenever they want to somewhere else. That's not what this issue is about. This is saying that whenever someone has the courage, and that's exactly what it is, to say, this is what I've experienced, we as a church will say we stand with you and we support you and we want to bring healing to you. That is our commitment and our foundation point that we start from, right? Number one. Number two, we're going to speak up. It doesn't make any sense to leave this as a silent issue that just stays hidden behind things, right? That's what Absalom did. That's what David did. It didn't work for them. It will not work now. And so we are going to give voice to this. We're going to stand up as adults in this society and draw that line wherever we need to, whether that's in humorous conversations with other people, whether that's in media that we're watching, whether that's on social media that we're interacting with. We are going to have courage and not care if people call us out for something and say there is a clear line and that is not acceptable. It's not a boys' club. It's not just the way guys act. It's not just the way they talk. It's not any of those kinds of things. We will raise our next generation, be they sons or daughters, to value and understand what this issue is and to have integrity as they deal with it, right? This is going to change in the next generation because we're committed to that. So our voice is going to be strong on that. It's not going to be quiet. Out of anything, the church ought to be so clear on this issue. There's no ambiguity. There's no dark and light to that. It is just absolutely clear, right? if, and I hope that there's a balance you can hear today. Right? I hope that you hear an energy for justice that says we need to stand up and not be quiet. But I hope you can also hear a gentleness, because I know that those 90 are here. Some of you, I know your stories, and I'm honored to hold them. Others, I know that you haven't shared maybe with anyone. And I want you to feel that gentleness desperately. I think the speaking up is important for you too, but not in the same category, so understand that. I know that hiding it and never talking about it seems like the very best thing often to do. And just in my heart for you and my wisdom, I will invite you that breeds shame. And that it doesn't have to be publicly, it has to be maybe just with one person in your whole life in some safe environment, but I believe it will be good for you to release that somehow. And I believe that that's in time, and God will provide that the right place and space for that. There are resources in the bulletin that you can do anonymously, you can gain information, you can call people, but I know that that's out there. And so I want an energy for justice, but I also want a tenderness and compassion that says we believe you. Even if you've never said it, I believe you. 100%. It was absolutely wrong. It wasn't your fault. And God has healing for you. Will you 911 that with me too? God, I am a father of four daughters. And my desperate prayer for years has been that they will not be one of those statistics. But God, I can't pray any less passionately for the other people in this congregation, or for the people in my community or my nation or my world. God, my heart is shattered at the thought of how often this occurs. And I know it's beyond my ability to fix. That's why I'm calling out to you. I can't change it. I can't, God, even protect my own kids. So I cry out for your mercy, God. And I cry out that you would protect our children, God. But not only ours, because they're in our family or in our church, but that you would protect the children in our community and in our nation, God. Protect women of all ages. Protect men of all ages wherever this occurs, God. I know it stretches even into 70s and 80s at times. God, I pray that there would be a growing voice, especially among the church, that says we believe. That we will never judge or condemn those who have been abused or attacked in this way. And I pray that we would learn better as a church and a society how to find healing out of that, because I believe you're always redemptive. God, I pray that you would change the hearts of our society, that we would no longer accept these things, no longer joke, no longer allow it to remain, but that we would stand together as a nation and say no more. God, I pray that you would have mercy. Father, we need to live with sobriety in a world in which there are children killed for convenience and personal choice, in which suicide occurs at all, in which sexual assault occurs. God, I know we always prefer to walk out of here with light things in our minds and not heavy things, but I know too that you've invited us to live in a real world. And so we thank you, God, for beauty around us and for goodness that springs up. But we thank you, too, that you have not left us without resources, and you have invited us to not only enjoy the good, but to make a difference with the bad. And so if we haven't been touched by it, God, it doesn't mean cross our fingers and keep floating along. It means let's be engaged. And so I pray, God, that you would respond and answer to our prayers, and I pray that you would move our hearts, so that we would see these things change as we engage in our world. Give us courage, Jesus. Amen. I invite you to hold all those things in your heart as you consider how you will follow Jesus this week.